Scripture reading for this evening will be from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come.
In church, if you want to go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 is where we'll be this evening. And we will begin around verse 27. It says this, "After this he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' And Jesus answered them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call righteous, but sinners to repentance.' And they said to him, 'The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink.' And Jesus said to them, Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days.' He also told them a parable. 'No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says, "The old is good."'" Let's go to God in prayer. Most righteous and heavenly Father, we bow humbly before you tonight, Father. We are grateful, Father, that we can open your word. We are grateful, Father, that you give us direction in this life through your word. Father, as we strive to gain wisdom, we ask your blessing upon that adventure. And Father, we pray that as we look into your word, that you'll guide us, that you'll show us what you'd have us to see, Father. Father, we pray for all those that we mentioned earlier as needing our prayers at this time. We are especially mindful of the camp family and of the people who are dealing with that situation. We just pray your blessings and your healing and comfort on that situation, Father. We thank you for this time to be together. We love you so much, Father. And through your Son's name we pray. Amen. When is a door not a door? See, how many people have heard this before? Anyone know it, Ethan?
When it's a jar.
When it's a jar. I'll let that set in for a few of you. Tim's still pondering that one over there. When is a door not a door? When it's a jar. You know, my dad used to tell that joke quite often. And I'll be quite honest about it. Most of us have heard it. It's not a really good joke. I don't tell you that joke being proud of that joke. I tell you that joke because, in a sense, it is very clever. It's one of those jokes that we've been telling all these years because it's more clever than it is funny. Essentially, the joke is saying that a door is not a door when it's something else. And that concept, that idea that one thing can become something else, lies at the very heart of our story this evening. I want to tell you this. I have struggles. I have problems in my life. I deal with my own share of sins in my life. And the struggle that I oftentimes face, as I'm sure many of you do as well, is that there are certain sins that I can't seem to get out of my life permanently. There are certain things that, while I may be able to avoid them for a while, they always seem to keep creeping back in on me, keep coming back into my life. And if you're anything like me, you realize that can be a very frustrating situation. I'm hoping that this story this evening can kind of help us out. You see, in Luke 5, we see Jesus. And he's at the beginning of his ministry, and he's been teaching, and he's been healing throughout all of Galilee. And he's in the process of gathering 12 men who are going to be some of his closest followers. And now he stopped at the booth of a man who Luke calls Levi, to ask him to follow him. Now, Levi was a tax collector, and I'll tell you this much. A lot has changed in 2,000 plus years, but one thing that hasn't changed at all, one thing that has stayed the same, is that everybody hates anything to do with paying taxes. That is not new to today, that has always been the case. And back then, people especially hated tax collectors. These people were not known for being honest people. They were known as the people who would rip others off. When they collected taxes, they would charge a little bit more on top for their fees and for their services, but oftentimes it was more than just a little bit more. Nobody policed these guys, so they could just kind of charge whatever they wanted, and you had to pay it. And so often they would charge rather hefty fees, and like I said, just essentially rip people off. People hated tax collectors. They were thieves, they were pickpockets, they were the scum of the earth. We're not real sure what Levi's situation was as we come into this story. We're not real sure what his state of mind was when Jesus found him. But I can't help but wonder if Levi is in a stage of life at this point where financially he's gained it all. But yet, he still finds himself empty. Nobody likes him. He has all the money you can imagine. He has wealth. He has possessions. But he's lonely. That's kind of the Levi that I imagine in this situation. And keep in mind, I'm imagining this. This is not what is written here. I imagine Levi to be very tired of his lifestyle. He's tired of being rejected. Tired of being cursed at, tired of being the outcast. I can picture him as being sad and lonely and just wanting out, but not knowing how he can get to that point. He doesn't know how to change who he is or what he is. And even if he could, nobody's going to let him forget his past. Nobody's going to let him forget the person that he once was. It's just like us as we struggle with sin. We don't want to be that person anymore. But how do we get out? How do we get away from the things that have torn us down for so long? How do we keep that old person from creeping back into our lives? As Levi sits there pondering this question, Jesus walks into the picture. But for whatever reason, Jesus doesn't care. Jesus doesn't care what Levi has been. He only cares about what Levi can be. And that makes all the difference. And so Jesus asks this religious outcast to become his disciple and to follow him. He even goes to this great feast that Levi puts on for all of his friends. And of course, Levi invites all of his friends there, but seeing how Levi's a tax collector, he's not well-liked. He probably doesn't have a whole lot of friends. As a matter of fact, his only friends are probably those who share that profession with him. His friends were mostly tax collectors. So here's Jesus eating with the worst of the worst. And as you can imagine, the Pharisees are enraged by this. How could this teacher, how could this rabbi possibly associate with such despicable people? You see, it helps us to realize that the Pharisees were very religious people. They would look and they would act like many Christians that we know today, but they really wouldn't be Christian leaders. Why? You see, a Christian is a follower of Christ. Christians must have the same priority as Jesus. And these Pharisees didn't. They didn't have those same priorities. You'll remember as we read in verses 31 and 32 of Luke 5, Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Or as he said in Luke 19, verse 10, he said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came for one reason. He came for the sick. He came for the wounded. He came for the broken. He came for the sinners and the misfits of society. He came to seek and to save the lost. And he expects his people to make that same priority theirs. But you see, the Pharisees neither understood that, nor did they even want to understand that. They were highly moral people. In their minds, they had everything right. And they didn't want to associate with anyone who didn't share those same morals. And Jesus uses a very odd parable to illustrate his point. Let's look again at verses 36 through 39 of Luke 5. It says, he also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says, the old is good. What does that mean? Why does he tell this parable? That doesn't really seem to fit. I want us to take a few moments and look at this parable and see what it means. He starts off by saying, no one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. You know what? I wish I would have had that verse memorized when I was younger. I used to get holes in my pants, especially in my knees, and I thought that was cool. I thought it was nice to have that hole in the knee. It showed that those were a good, worn-in pair of jeans. And yet, Mom always made sure to put a patch on there. I hated that. I never understood why she did that. If I wanted to keep wearing those pants, she insisted they be patched. That just seemed to ruin the pants even more, in my opinion. Jesus kind of says the same thing about our lives, though. He says, once we become Christians, God doesn't want us hanging on to the old garments of our old sinful past and just putting patches over the holes. The New Testament teaches us over and over and over again that we need to take off the old garments, that we need to get rid of the old self of our past and put on the new garments of Christ. Paul said in Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24, he said, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. He says, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, your life before becoming a Christian was like an old dirty garment. It had the stains of your past. It had been ripped so many times from where your old self was constantly tearing away at it. Just trying to hold on, just trying to get back into your life. And when you became a Christian, you threw that old garment out. You didn't try to patch it up. You didn't try to keep using it. You just got rid of it. You were washed in the blood of Jesus and you put on a whole new life, a whole new garment, a whole new set of clothing. Now, Paul goes on to explain what he means and explain how to put this teaching into practice there in Ephesians 4. He says in verse 25 of Ephesians 4, he says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. What old garment am I to take off? You see, to the church at Ephesus, as he's writing, he says it's falsehood, it's lying. For me, it's whatever sin I'm struggling with. Whatever sin it is that's tearing me down. You see, that sin may be different for each one of us. But the principle of removing the old garment of sin still applies. What new garment am I to put on? For the people that Paul was writing to, it was speaking truthfully to people. For me, it's whatever correction needs to take place in my life. Now look down a few verses later in verse 28. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. What old garment is the thief to take off? It's stealing, is it not? Now, if he stops stealing, is he no longer a thief? Maybe kind of. In all reality, if he just stops stealing, he's just simply out of work. The temptation is still there. And if he doesn't find another way of getting those things, then sooner or later he's probably going to revert back to that old way of life. What he needs to do is to put on something new. In this case, maybe putting on getting a job. But maybe beyond that, beyond just getting a job, he needs to change his entire attitude toward money. He used to think, what is yours is mine. And now God wants him to share his earnings with others and realize that what is his has been entrusted to him by God to be used for God's glory. What do you need to put on to replace your old garment? I can't answer that for you. I can answer that for me, but that's the question we all need to ask ourselves. As we struggle with our lives of sin and we try to remove this sin from our life, we have to realize that we have to put something on in replace of that. Finally, Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." What were they to take off? Unwholesome talk, gossip, cursing, put-downs, insults, talking about people behind their backs. And what are they to put on? Talk that builds others up. You see, Christianity calls for us to live our lives in a completely different way. Christianity calls for us to make permanent changes in our life. You see, if we simply just stop the old way of life without replacing it, without doing anything new, eventually the old way of life just tends to creep back in. That's the problem that I struggle with. You see, Christianity is more than just patching the holes of life. It's about putting on a whole new way of thinking, a whole new way of living. It's about realizing that we are just taking care of this life for God. And so we need to use our lives for His service and for His glory. Now, that's just not quite how the Pharisees did things. The Pharisees were all about patching the holes of their lives. And that's why in Matthew 23 and verse 27, Jesus condemns them by saying this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness." When these Pharisees made their changes in their lives, their changes were for show. They changed the outside appearance, but they didn't change the inward habit. The problem was that the sin was still there. It was just harder to notice. When it came to sin, the Pharisees' philosophy was, if you can't see it, it doesn't exist. Or if I can patch the hole, then the hole isn't there anymore. One person wrote about this concept in a unique way. He said this, "We heard that if you eat a Snickers candy bar, even though it contains many calories, if you drink a diet soda at the same time, since it contains no calories, it cancels out the calories of the candy bar." I wish that were true. He says, "I like the sound of that, but that's not true, is it?" He said, "In fact, it is downright silly." But he goes on to say, "But wait a minute. Some Christians act like that is true about other things. That telling lies is canceled out by going to midweek Bible study. Being a rebellious wife is canceled out by going to church regularly. Verbally abusing your wife is canceled out by teaching Sunday school. Sleeping around is canceled out by giving a gift to the church. Gossip is canceled out by supporting a missionary. Unforgiveness of an enemy is canceled out because you have been kind to the poor. Hatred of someone who did me wrong is canceled out because I love Jesus. Grumbling in church or at work or home is canceled out by the fact that I do a good job of supporting my family. having a mean, argumentative spirit is canceled out because I love gospel music. What this person is talking about are the people who have patched the holes in their lives and act as if they're not even there. As if somehow we can sin and we can have these problems, and as long as I'm doing something good that I can cover up that hole with, that hole just doesn't exist. I'm afraid that's the attitude that I bring to my sin at times. Rather than try to fix the problem, I just try to cover it up as if it's not even there. As Christians, we don't want to try to patch over our past evil thoughts and our past evil actions. You see, it is way too dangerous to act as if our sins just don't even exist, or that they're covered by the good things that we do. We have to repent of our sins and confess our sins to God to put on a new way of living. Now, there's a second aspect here to the Pharisees' patching theology, if you will. They figured that people were acceptable to God as long as they didn't tear too big of a hole in their lives, that essentially no patch would cover it up. And so, while some people could patch up their lives, while some people could patch up the sins in their lives, then Levi just couldn't do that. Levi is unacceptable to God because his hole is too big. The sin is too great. It can't be patched. One preacher told this story. I want to share this with you. He said, at one church I served, I was asked to leave, among other things, because I had baptized a child molester. Now, I understand the revulsion at what the man did. He said, if he'd done it to one of my kids, I would have shot him. But while in jail, this man repented and wanted to become a Christian. The problem for the church I was serving was that many believed that the hole in this man's life was just too big to be patched. They didn't mind having moderate sinners become Christians, but some people could never be forgiven. But Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He went on to say this, there were people in that church who figured, if you had a spiritual cold, they'd baptize you. But if you had spiritual cancer, they would take you out back and shoot you. Like the Pharisees, they failed to see that Jesus could heal the sick and the broken of this world. We tend to forget that sometimes, don't we? We only want to preach the gospel to those that we have deemed worthy to hear that gospel. We only want to forgive the people who have wronged us in what we have deemed to be small ways. We only want to take care of the people who have the small problems, but not the big problems. Not the people who their hole was just too big to patch. That is a dangerous attitude that is coming into the church far too often. Now, there is one more parable that Jesus told in this text. In Luke 5, verse 37, he says, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. In his first parable, Jesus was telling us what he wanted us to change. He told us that he wanted us to change on the outside. He wanted us to change how we lived and how we acted. In this second parable, Jesus was saying that this change was going to be on the inside as well. Something new was going to be poured into this container. In Ezekiel 11, verse 19, God had promised, and I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. You see, God's plan is to place something new into our lives. And that new thing was His Spirit. In Acts 2:38, it tells us that when we believed and were baptized into Jesus, God placed His Spirit inside of us. But this Spirit wasn't just some sort of novelty prize, something for us to just kind of hang on our walls. John 16, verse 8 says, the Spirit will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. God's Spirit is changing us from the inside out. And when He changes us on the inside, That's going to be evident on the outside as well. His Spirit living inside of us changes us because it is no longer me who is living in me. It's Christ living through me for the glory of God. Or as Paul put it in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what has to happen if I'm going to make permanent changes in my life. As 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 promises us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I tell you this because, as I mentioned earlier, I have sins and I have problems. And I want you to realize that. And sometimes my sins tend to try to creep back into my life. Because what I tend to do at times is I try to act as if they're not even there. I try to say, you know what, I'm done with this sin, but yet I don't find ways to allow for God's Spirit to replace that void in my life. God has to be there. God's Spirit has to fill that void. Not only do I have to put off the old self, but we must put on our new selves. What a wonderful, wonderful opportunity that Jesus gives to his servant Levi at this point. I'm grateful that he took that opportunity to follow him. This evening, we want to offer you the same opportunity to forget about the old life that seems to just keep holding on and put it off. And put on something new and follow Christ. Put him on in baptism. Or if you've already done that, but you've seemed to keep letting that old self come back into your life, we can help you with that as well. If you need the prayers of the congregation, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, whatever it might be, we ask that you come forward now as we stand and sing.